Hey, good morning, River of Life. Let's tattletale on Spencer. We forgot to dismiss the kids. So let's do that right now. Kids, you're welcome to go out these two doors. Parents, we would love it if you would take your kids with you and you can sign them in next door. And you guys are going to have an awesome time. To everyone else, good morning. I'm so glad to be with you here this morning. If you're new here, my name is Colton. I'm the pastor here at River of Life, and it's good to be together. First of all, I would really like to extend a big thank you to everyone here who has written a devotion for our Isaiah project. For those of you who don't know what that is, we are writing a devotional together through the book of Isaiah that we are going to have published, and we're going to read together as we travel through that book together. And we had 54 of those devotions for the Isaiah project signed up for. And most of those have been turned in. And I just want you to know how excited I am about this. I'm extremely aware of how much time and effort it takes to put these together. There's a ton of study that goes into this. And that's so encouraging to me. That means that on 54 different occasions, a member of our congregation has spent an extended amount of time studying God's word for something that we're going to be doing together. Yeah, I just love that. We have split the book of Isaiah into 89 sections, and 54 of them have been studied by an individual from our congregation. And what's even cooler than that is you will all have an opportunity to read these as they're going to be published into a daily devotional that we're all going to read day by day together. So if you've written a daily devotional, I just want to thank you for doing that. We're in the process of moving forward in that. We're going to be reading all 66 chapters of Isaiah together and studying that together. And every day, somebody's going to read a devotional written by someone else in the congregation. So I'm really excited about that. There really is nothing that I am more passionate about within my ministry than being able to teach the word of God. I love God's word. It's changed my life, and I want everyone to love God's word as much as I do. And so I'm really excited for a new opportunity for us to learn this in a unique way. The plan is to start the series through Isaiah at the beginning of next school year. So we have the summer to get the book published. We have about 35 devotionals left to write, and so I plan on starting to tackle the remainder of those. If you'd like to help me with that, you still can. Let me know. I don't think we'll have the sign-up sheet back there anymore, but if you want to help me with those, please let me know. You can come talk to me, and then we'll start the editing process for it, and it'll be a lot of fun. I'm excited for this. We're going to see how it goes. I hope to do things like this in the future. But it's going to be exciting to go through these things together. I want you to be encouraged. This is going to be an awesome and exciting thing for us. But I want you to know it's also going to be pretty taxing in the next 3 months. So be praying for my wife. Maybe give her a hug after the service. It's going to take a lot of study. Those of you who've written them, you know that the book of Isaiah is kind of challenging, right? There's a lot of despair that we see within Isaiah, but it all points to this great hope of Jesus that Isaiah speaks of that is to come and that we know has come. And so I'm excited for those of you who've already written them and told me how much it's blessed your life. It's amazing how an in-depth study of Scripture changes your life, right? And that should be no secret to us. So one more thing before we jump into the message. Next week, we're going to start another series through the summer, and I'm a bit curious as to what you guys would like to do, so come up to me after the service. If there's a certain book through the Bible that you'd like to study this summer, we're going to jump on it. We're going to do it. We got about 3 months, so we can't pick something too long. This study through the Gospel of Mark took us about a year and a half, so it's got to be something shorter than Mark, but if there's something you're interested, come tell me after the service, and we'll start that next week. Because today, we will finally finish the Gospel of Mark. How awesome is that? I kind of thought there was going to be a round of applause that after the last buffer video, because you don't have to watch it anymore. A year and a half of the same video, I imagine, got a little bit obnoxious. But I'm really excited to be finishing the Gospel of Mark. This has truly revitalized and refreshed my faith, going through the Gospel, studying in depth. Has anybody else had that experience? Yeah, it's been a wonderful experience just to see the life of Jesus right in front of us. Okay, and what I think we've focused on and learned more than anything is that Jesus changes everything. Okay, Jesus changes everything, including you and including me. And there's a refreshing truth in that. Once we submit our lives to Christ and our lives are transformed and changed by our faith in Jesus. And we talk about this all of the time. Okay, and the most refreshing part about this for me is I don't have to be that person that I once was. Because that guy, that dude was a mess. Okay, he was much more of a mess than the guy that stands up before you today. And I assume that that's probably true for some of you guys too. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we have moved into new life, just as Spencer was talking about. And so I'm really excited for the transformation that we get to see as we studied Jesus' life. Okay, so we've seen his life, we've seen his death. Last week we studied the resurrection. Okay, and so maybe you're asking yourself, so what's left? Why do we have one more week of the Gospel of Mark? What can be left? It seems like we've covered everything. So what could possibly be left in the Gospel of Mark? And there's just one more thing, and it's one of the most debated topics in all of Scripture. And so we're going to tackle that today. It's found at the end of the Mark's Gospel in Mark chapter 16. Today we're going to focus on verses 9 through 20. And I'm going to be honest with you guys. Before doing finishing verse 8 last week, I debated with myself of just stopping at verse 8 and moving on to the next book. As I told you last week, it's from my perspective that Mark ends at verse 8. But you know what? We don't take the easy way out. We're going to study through this. And my goal today, and what I really want us to focus on today, is the truth of Scripture. Okay, and we're going to talk about that a lot. Talk a little bit about how the Scripture has been prevailed through all of these years. And so I hope you leave today encouraged and confident that you hold in your hands the Word of God. That you hold in your hands an English translation of what was originally written. And so we're going to talk about that in depth as we look at verses 9 through 20. And we'll also have this discussion on whether these last 12 verses should be in Scripture or not. And so I want to start by just saying this is going to be a little bit different message than we're used to here. Okay, we typically read through verses of the Bible. Okay, we talk about what they mean and then we apply them to our lives. Okay, that's, I think, what everybody should do, right? But that's what we do. We start at the beginning of a book in the Bible, and we just go verse by verse. We talk about what it means, and then we talk about what does it look like for us to respond to that. But today, we find ourselves at an interesting point because we're going to engage in one of only two passages in the entire Bible that are debated among scholars on whether they belong in our Bibles or not. And that's a big deal, right? That's a really big deal. And so the goal for us today is to springboard from that and to trust that the very Bible that you hold in your hand is a direct translation of the original Word of God that was inspired by the Holy Spirit and written by the New Testament authors. Okay, so that's going to be our main goal today. That's going to be our focus for today. It's going to be a little bit different than what we're used to, but I hope that it's engaging. I hope that you leave here confident in your Bible that you hold in your hand. Now, one of the main things that we're going to tackle and talk about here is that the Bible is not the product of something that's been changing for hundreds and hundreds of years. Okay, I've heard people describe the Bible as if it's the telephone game. You guys know what I'm talking about when I say the telephone game? Where you whisper something in someone's ear and then they whisper it to someone else. And then by the time you get to the end of the line, it's different. Okay, many people are under the impression that the Bible has been translated and then retranslated from that version and then retranslated from that version, which is not true at all. Okay, every English translation that you guys are holding in here is directly back to the Greek manuscripts. Okay, the same Greek manuscripts. It's not something that's been changing throughout the years. And so that's one of the things that I want us to focus on as we move forward, that this is an accurate translation of God's word, the same one that we see 1,800 years ago. And so that's going to be kind of the main point today. And the other thing that I want to just point out is that the New Testament in particular, but the Bible is the most well-preserved piece of literature in the entire world. Okay, and so we're going to talk about why that's so. I hope that I don't bore you with a bunch of numbers today. Like I said, it's going to be a little bit different than normal. But the goal is to be confident in the Word of God that we are reading together every single day. The Bible you hold in your hands is a direct translation of history. Okay, and that's a fact. So I want to start here this morning with the controversy. Okay, Mark chapter 16. And it's this passage that kind of got me this idea of talking about the legitimacy of Scripture, because Mark chapter 16 has caused some doubt for some people. Okay, so as we look at this, remember the main goal is for us to see the legitimacy of Scripture, to leave here with the utmost confidence that we hold God's word in our hand, that we can be confident of that. Okay, so open with me to Mark chapter 16. Okay, if you have a Bible with you, open with me there right now. Once you're there, raise your hand. I want to know who's actually reading along with me. A few of you guys. See, does anybody want to be picked on right now? Is anybody comfortable with that? A few hands went down. Alex, I've got one hand up. Alex, what version or what translation of Scripture are you reading? ESV. Okay, can you look between verses 8 and verses 9? There's probably some brackets, and it explains what's happening in the next passage. Could you read that for me? Yeah, so some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses chapter 16, 19, or 9 through 20. Is that what it said? Does anybody else have a different translation other than the ESV? Tina, what does yours say? Yours says the same thing. What translation are you reading? New American Standard. Does anybody have another one? Jenny, what do you got? NLT, what does it say? It says shorter ending of Mark, just kidding. That was a longer answer than I expected. Man, I should have known when I called on Jenny that we were going to get a good explanation here. All right. Anybody else have a different translation? Pam, you raised your hand. It's the same thing. Okay, so between every translation, with the exception of the King James, we have a bracket that's kind of similar like this. In Jenny's case, they had a longer version and a shorter version of this passage. But the point here is it's telling us, is giving us this disclaimer that there are two early transcripts, two early manuscripts of the Bible. In fact, the two that are most well trusted and complete manuscripts do not include Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Okay, they do not include the last 12 verses. In other words, the best two and oldest complete New Testaments that we have do not have Mark chapter 16, 9 through 20. Okay, but it's also true that most of the manuscripts after that do include these verses. Okay, and so this has created this debate between scholars of literature on whether these verses should or should not be included in our Bible, whether or not they were actually written by Mark or if they were added later. And now there's some arguments on both sides here. Okay, if you look at the passage, it does have it does seem to be a little bit different. In verse 9, we see that Mary Magdalene is introduced. Okay, even though she had just been introduced earlier in the verse, which kind of seems weird. We also see in these last 12 verses, it's just written a little bit differently. As you read through it, you can see it's just written a little bit differently. There are also other endings of Mark. Okay, there's five other endings of Mark, kind of like Jenny was explaining there. Okay, four of them are, we know, are not true, but the fifth one is in question, and that's the one that we read here in that we're going to read here today. Okay, there's also a lot of quotes from ancient fathers who seem to not know about this ending in Mark, or to refer to this ending as not biblical, and so, or at least to question the legitimacy of it. And obviously, the most convincing argument for this is these two ancient manuscripts that do not include these verses in Mark. Okay, and so the other side of the argument here is almost all manuscripts afterwards do include these verses. Okay, and it does seem kind of weird that Mark ends it so abruptly in verse 8, right? Okay, so what do we do with this, right? What do we do with this? Because this debate certainly carries opportunity for doubt among believers, doesn't it? Maybe you're even feeling that in your heart now as you read this. Okay, and my goal is not necessarily to convince you on one side of the argument or the other today. That's not really my goal. I would invite you to research this on your own as well. But the truth is that this is one of two passages in all of Scripture that we're not sure of. Okay, and so what do we do with this? Well, first, I'd like to just read the passage. We're going to address exactly what it says here, and then I'd like to use our time together to look at some of the mountains of evidence we have towards the legitimacy of Scripture and what we should do with this passage. And so I want to do that just by starting by reading Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. Let's see what they say, and then we'll kind of start to have a conversation about this. Okay, so Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 9, it says this. It says, when Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterward, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them, and they were walking in the country. These returned and reported to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands. And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. Verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. Okay, now, the one thing that I really want us to see here with this passage, and I think this is super important, okay, is most of these verses seem to be almost directly quoted from other parts of the Gospels. Okay, and so that means for us one of two things. Either it's information that is consistent with the other Gospels, and it's written by Mark, or it's quoted from other books of the New Testament and written later by someone else. Okay, but the important thing to understand in all this is that this is true information, right? Okay, so we're not debating on whether Mark chapter 16, verse 9 through 20 is true or not. That's not the debate that I'm trying to bring to you today. That's not the question, right? The debate is on whether it was added later or not. And the answer to that question, I suppose, would bring us to the point on where we would say it's inspired Scripture or not. But even if it's not, most of these are just quotes from other passages of Scripture. Okay, and I want you to see that. Okay, verse 9, okay, is taken from Luke chapter 8, 1 through 3. Okay, if you look at verse 9, there's no new information here. We already know who Mary Magdalene is. Okay, we've already been given all of this information in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, verse 10 is from John chapter 20. Okay, and again, there's nothing new here. We know that Mary Magdalene tells Jesus tells his disciples about Jesus' resurrection. Okay, we can read that in John chapter 20 as well as in Luke. Verse 11 is from Luke chapter 24, verses 10 and 11. Okay, the disciples don't believe Mary when she goes and tells them that Jesus has risen. Okay, we already know that that's true, and that's what we see in verse 11. Okay, I certainly think you can make the point that verse 12 is very similar to the story on the road of Emmaus in Luke chapter 24. Okay, verse 13 and 14 are also found in Luke 24. Verse 15 is something you're probably familiar with. Okay, it's Matthew 28. It's the Great Commission. It's the call for us to go out and to spread the gospel, right? Verse 16 speaks of those who believe in Jesus being saved. Okay, I'm sure you're familiar with that. John 3:16 is a good example of that. Okay, you've probably heard that before. I also want to note quickly, verse 16 has tripped some people up. This is not saying that you have to be baptized to be saved. Okay, I'm not gonna talk about that for half an hour, but I thought it was worth mentioning. Verse 17 tells us of the signs that accompany the apostles. Okay, and again, this is really nothing new. We can read Acts together if you want. We can see the signs that accompany the apostles in the book of Acts. Okay, verse 18 is a little bit strange, but we actually see an example of what's talked about here with Paul in the book of Acts. Okay, the point being made here is towards the miracles that we'll see in the lives of the apostles in the book of Acts. Okay, and we actually see Paul bitten by a snake. On a side note, I think it's worth noting that verse 18 is not a challenge. Okay, if you read that, it's not a challenge for you. Please don't test your faith by drinking poison or holding poisonous snakes. Okay, some really dumb people have died that way. So don't mischaracterize the scripture here. Verse 19 talks about the ascension. You can see that in Luke chapter 24. You can also see that in Acts chapter 1. Okay, the last verse, verse 20, it is basically a summary. It's a description of the book of Acts. Okay, do you understand the point that I'm making here? I realize that that's kind of a long list, but do you understand the point that I'm making here? Okay, well, we see one of two things happening here. Either this is quotations from other passages of Scripture, so it's true, or it really is Mark writing it, and then we would know that it's true. Okay, the disclaimer I'm making is not questioning the truth of these verses, but it's questioning whether Mark wrote it or not. And I know that that has caused confusion in a lot of people. And honestly, that's why we're tackling the verse today. I seriously thought about just moving on, but I want us to be confident in the scripture that we read every day. The key here is there's nothing hidden here. And I want you to see that. I do think it's helpful that we can see that as quoted in other parts of Scripture, we can see that this is true. And maybe at this point you're wondering, like, why are we even getting into this? What I want you to see is this actually adds to our confidence of the accuracy of Scripture. In the entire New Testament, there's only two examples that are even similar to this. There's this example and something a little bit different, but kind of a similar example of the woman caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Okay, now I want to note that we know for a fact that we have every single word of the New Testament. Every single word of the New Testament has been preserved. What we don't know is if this passage has been added on to that or not. Does that make sense? And your Bible is pretty clear about that too. Every single word down to the very letter in your Bible that has ever been up for any sort of debate, you can look to the bottom in the footnotes of your Bible and it will tell you that. You can look at other passages of Scripture where a letter was changed. Or a letter was changed in a manuscript and it said an earlier manuscript had this different letter. Like, your Bible will tell you that. Okay, so there's nothing that's hidden from you here. And you can read these things as footnotes. And the point I'm getting at is this is the most accurate piece of ancient literature that you can find in the entire world. And like I said in the statement earlier, it's really not even up for debate because it's not even close. It's not even close. There are 25,000 ancient manuscripts of just your New Testament. I want you to think about that. we can compare 25,000 manuscripts to one another to get to the very letter of accuracy of Scripture. The New Testament you have in your hands was written down to the word dating back almost 2,000 years ago. Okay, that's why it drives me crazy when people talk about the Bible as if it's the phone game, as if one person told the next, one person told the next, and it just changed and changed and changed. Okay, that's not how we got the Bible. Okay, we have over 5,700 Greek manuscripts in the original language. Okay, and 25,000 in total. That's 19,000 that have been translated from other languages. Okay, and what that means is even as people made mistakes copying the Scripture, there's 25,000 other examples to compare to one another. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand the perfection of accuracy that you can get from that? If you put in perspective every other piece of literature, okay, nothing else even comes close to comparing to the New Testament. In fact, there are only two other ancient writings outside of the Bible that have 500 manuscripts. There's two. Okay, and both of those are written by Homer. Probably not the Homer you're thinking of. That's the Homer that wrote the Iliad, actually. And what's interesting is both of those copies, those manuscripts, are 1,300 years after he wrote the original. With the New Testament compared to the Odyssey, which has 500 and something, the New Testament has 25,000, and the nearest piece of scripture we have from that is 25 years after the Gospel of John. And Homer's writings are the closest. Do you understand what I'm saying here? There's a complete manuscript of the entire Bible within 225 years of the Gospels. Okay, and so there's really no viable argument from any scholar, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, there's really no viable argument against the fact that the book that you hold in your hand is the most accurate piece of ancient literature that we have in our world. Okay, that's just a fact. Everything we know about ancient history outside of the Bible is reliant on very few pieces of evidence. Yet people have complete confidence in it, right? Now, and I'm not making a point that you shouldn't have confidence in history. Okay, that's not my point here. My point is that we have a fraction of an evidence for those things as we do that this is the original document that we're talking about. Does that make sense? It's interesting that anybody would be willing to believe these things of history, especially in Rome, when some of these things have seven manuscripts and we see them as fact. And they probably are. But the New Testament has 25,000 to compare in accuracy. Now, the crazy thing to me is even if we destroyed every single piece, every single manuscript that we have translated the Bible from, if we destroyed every single one of those, we have enough quotes from the fathers of the faith to complete 99% of the New Testament without using any transcripts. Okay, there are over a million quotations, ancient quotations from Scripture from the fathers of faith. Okay, so we have the best scribed book in the history of the world. And even if we lost every single copy of it, we could put it back together with just quotations from fathers of the faith. That's pretty cool. So you don't have to question whether or not this is the original word of God in your hands. We have 5,700 manuscripts of just the Greek language. Okay, the average of those are 450 pages long, and I realize this is lots of numbers, but that means that we have 2.6 million pages of the New Testament that you could go and find just in Greek. Okay, and there's 19,000 other language or 19,000 versions of other languages. Okay, that would lead to a number of pages that I can't even say. I'm not smart enough to say that number probably. It's probably like a Google or something. This book is bulletproof when it comes to the evidence supporting that it's a direct translation of what was originally written. Now you guys are going to have lots of friends and family that argue the truth of the gospel of who Jesus is, and my heart breaks for those people. Okay, but they really have no argument on the other side of whether it's what was actually written. That's what I'm talking about right now. Okay, what we talk about every day is the truth of the gospel, the truth that this word is true, That's what we talk about every other day of the year. Today I'm talking about this is the same document that was written 1,800 years ago, the New Testament. Does that make sense? Okay, I realize this is a bit of a strange message. This is probably not what you came to hear this morning. Next week, I promise, we'll go back to going verse by verse. But I think it's so important that as we study Scripture verse by verse, that we know for sure that we are reading the living Word of God. We have to have confidence in that. Because once we start to question that, then we start to write our own conclusions to what this means. I'm telling you that this is truth. And if we submit to that, then we can start to submit to what it actually says, right? If we're questioning what it says, what are we doing here, right? This has to be our authority, that if Scripture says it, we submit to it. And so it's so important that we are confident in what our Bible says. Now, honestly, for me, the evidence of God's word goes so far beyond data and numbers and scholarship. Okay, we have a mountain of evidence as far as that goes, and that stuff is cool, and it's important and probably interesting to some of you, and some of you don't care about it at all. But on the other side of this, for me, what I have experienced is much more convincing. I have watched this transform the lives of people. It's transformed my life. That's the evidence that I need. I have seen this book transform the lives of people. Okay, I know this to be true even without all of that other stuff. The truth of who God is found in this book. The only message of hope that you could ever speak is found here. The only way to eternity is found here, right? Okay, we just finished the Gospel of Mark. We talked about the life of Jesus. Okay, so we got to see God in the flesh. We got to see the life of our Savior. We got to see the death of our Savior and the resurrection of our Savior. Okay, and I just want to make that so crystal clear for everybody who is here this morning, what that means for each and every one of us. What does that mean if that's true? This means that God has called you. This means that your former life is no more. This means that you have been adopted into the kingdom of heaven. This means that we have experienced grace and love and mercy. And it means that we'll spend eternity with our Creator by faith in Jesus Christ. And the important thing to all of that is these are not just words on a page, right? Okay, and that's really kind of the point here. We can leave here in confidence that we are holding in our hands the living Word of God. Okay, and let's be real here. Let's be honest here. Okay, the Bible doesn't need me to defend it. Okay, this is probably the only Sunday that I'm going to do a message like this. Okay, the Bible defends itself. Okay, you can look upon God's word and you can see that it's divine. When the church would receive letters by Paul, as the church read the Gospels, they knew that they weren't just looking upon words on a page. That's why it's so well documented, right? They knew that they were reading God's word. 2 Thessalonians chapter 13, Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says this, he says, "And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in who you believe." And you who believe. Okay, so that's my prayer for us this morning. That we would know that these are not just words on a page, but we would see the Bible for what it actually is. That's the application. That we would see that this is the Word of God. And the passage is true, right? Which indeed is at work in those of you who believe. That's the message this morning. And here's the deal. If this is true, then what Christ has done for us is true. And I want to reflect on that this morning. We're going to take communion together. So we're going to close in one more song. And what I'd like you guys to do is to take communion on your own. Okay, whether that's reading a passage of scripture on your own, then taking communion, maybe praying with the person next to you, maybe just taking time to reflect on what Christ has done for you. But I want you to take communion on your own during this next song. Okay, so during this next song, you can come forward to one of these two sides. There's communion elements on both sides here. Okay, if you have professed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you're following him and you want to take communion, then please do that. If you feel uncomfortable with that, you can stay in your seat. But during this next song, I want us to take communion together. About halfway through the song, if you'd like to stand and worship, you're welcome to do that as well. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, I ask that this short message of truth would be received. And even if it's not heard, that there would be this simple message of confidence for each and every one of us, that as we read your word, that we know it's your word, that we know that we're reading your words, that this transforming word is from you. This is not from the minds of humans, but it's from you. Lord, may that confidence lead us to the ability to submit to you and to submit to your words, that if your word says it, we will do it. That we would be willing to leave behind all of our opinions, all of our wants, what we think our needs, and we would pick up what you have called us to. That we would not be tempted by things of the flesh, the things of this world. That we would not be seeking what this world sees as valuable. But we would see that you're the one true treasure that is worth submitting to, that is worth leaving everything else behind. That you say that, and if your word is true, that is true. And so may we submit to the truths of Scripture. And moving forward, may we have confidence that as we come back together on a normal Sunday and we just read your word, we know that we are reading what is best for us. We are reading what would bring us to you and bring us into eternity. Lord, I ask for those who are struggling with faith, that you would just overwhelm them with grace and peace this afternoon. Lord, may we be willing to just come just as we are, but may we be willing to leave differently. May we submit to your word. In Jesus' name, amen.